If your page numbers are the same as mine, it's page 981 in your pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 12 down to verse 20 of chapter 4. And as I've mentioned, this is in connection with the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So the Apostle Paul has been writing about how he may attain to the resurrection from the dead and count everything as loss for the sake of gaining Christ. And then he writes in chapter 3, verse 12, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you now and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory, forever and ever. Amen. And our scripture text, as I've mentioned a few times now, is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22b, the second fruit of the Spirit. And we read there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is joy." And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, our song of response will be Psalm 16, the stanzas 1 and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Philippians 4, verse 4. And in a sense, we could say that's a hard saying at the best of times. There's always hardships in life. But now, for some of us, it might sound a bit like a cruel joke. If you've suffered damage, lost some things, or lost everything, how can you be expected to rejoice? If you've loved ones who are very ill, suffering, struggling, how can you rejoice in such times? If you've been forced out of your house, forced out of your job, and even if your house or your job was spared and your family is healthy right now, maybe you have an eye to the future. The BC and federal governments have or are about to introduce a bill to outlaw teaching, counseling, possibly preaching that homosexuality is wrong, or advising against gender reassignment surgery, which may cost me my job or my freedom in the future. And so all of us, when we think of the present circumstances or the future, it would seem we have plenty of reasons not to rejoice, but to despair. But the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a hard saying. If your personality tends towards strong pessimism or deep anxiety, it's a very hard saying when you're in the midst of great loss or great suffering and trials. But the Bible does command us to be hopeful and to express our hope by living lives of joy. And the Bible doesn't just say this because it's unreasonable. It doesn't have reasonable expectation of what life is about. As we read in our text, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew very well that life is not always easy, that life is full of suffering and troubles. And yet the Spirit still inspired him to write these words and gave him the strength to practice them in his life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so this morning we'll see what that means, and we'll see how we can do so even in the midst of suffering. And so we'll see that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we'll first look at what joy is, and then we'll look at the joy that our God has for us, and then we'll look at our joy in response. So what is joy? I imagine if I asked most of you, we'd probably give a definition somewhat along the lines of happiness. That joy, like happiness, is a feeling of pleasure and contentment, something like that. And happiness, the feeling of happiness, like any feelings, it can't really last. When something good happens, we feel happy for a short while, but then one of the many sad things in life comes up and it drives away our happiness. But Christian joy, Christian happiness, is very different from that outward, worldly, we could say, happiness that's in outward things. Just like love, biblical joy is much more than just a feeling, an outward thing. And so it's also not temporary. Joy is something deep down in our hearts. It's an attitude that must reflect on everything that we do. And so that's why, since it's not just an outward feeling, but it's something deep inside, just like we must be loving in everything we do, the Bible commands us to be joyful always. And since joy is something deep and inward, like love, joy can also be a command. Philippians is often known as the book of joy because of how often joy comes up in the book. And chapter 4 comes up multiple times, especially verse 4, where joy is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so joy is much more than just a happy feeling, because many things in life are the opposite of happy. And God does not command us with these words to pretend, to fake a smile, to put on an outward shell of happiness while we are crying inside. And we can see this from the example of our Lord Jesus. He was not always outwardly happy. Our Lord Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, and especially at the grief of his friends, Martha and Mary. Our Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem as it was about to reject him to its inhabitants' eternal peril. But Jesus was joyful. And joy is then a deep down gladness that influences everything we do, that is not dependent on our outward circumstances. And so, as we'll see, we can be joyful even in suffering and sadness. And so joy, as a deep down attitude, a deep down gladness, it is very closely related to hope. It is our hope that allows us to hold on to gladness and joy and a positive spirit, both in good times and bad. We learn this especially from Romans chapter 5, where hope and joy are combined together. It says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love in our hearts by His Holy Spirit." So joy then is a deep down gladness that influences everything that we do, that comes from the hope that we have in God, and that is especially dependent on the love that God has poured out in us. And so we'll see that in our second point, the joy of God. Is God joyful? Boys and girls, when you think about God, what is He like? Do you think of Him as happy? When we think of God, we might imagine Him most about being angry with sin. As a child, God often seemed stern to me, mostly because the Bible is often filled with prophets speaking against His people's sin, and His people's sins are so plentiful, it seemed like God must always be so stern and angry at us sinful people. As we grow older, as I grow older anyway, I began to see God more as loving and compassionate. Yes, we are very sinful, but overriding God's sternness and anger at sin is His love towards us, and how He has sent Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. And so He is compassionate and gracious and loving towards us. But we still might not always think of God as rejoicing, as full of joy, as having that emotion of gladness. But God certainly does rejoice. And when the Bible speaks of God rejoicing, it's usually for a very specific purpose. For example, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 famously says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So God's rejoicing, God's joy, is based on the first part of the verse, that He is mighty to save. That in His love, He has taken away His people's punishment, their sin. And now He rejoices over them. And we get that same idea in other passages. In the parable of the lost sheep, in Luke 15, Jesus says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And Ezekiel 18 says, "God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He delights when they turn and repent." So God takes joy in His people, and specifically, He rejoices at our salvation. We could say that His anger at our sin, His sternness when we are wayward, turns to joy because He saves us. That as angry as God is at our sin, He is equally or even more so joyful when our sin is taken away in Christ. And these texts that God rejoices over the sinner who repents, they are fulfilled, of course, in Christ. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes I think still today, we have the idea that we have to earn God's joy, earn God's love to us. After we sin, we have to earn back His favor by doing good works, by being obedient. Like many thought the Old Testament sacrifices were for. God's angry at you when you sin, and when you take the sacrifice to God, He stops being angry with you. You've earned back His joy and favor by your sacrifice. Well, the New Testament especially, but the Old as well, makes very clear that that's not how God's joy works. God Himself, said Zephaniah, is mighty to save. God is the one who takes away our sins. He satisfies His own wrath against our sins by sending Christ to die for them in our place. And so in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven, God's wrath is finished, and His joy is permanently over us. And that's why especially the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded by joy. From the womb of His mother, John the Baptist leapt for joy at the sight of Mary and her unborn child, Messiah Jesus. The wise men rejoice with great joy at seeing the star that heralded the coming of the Savior. And the shepherds were told by the angel, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." And so in Jesus, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 is fulfilled once for all. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He rejoices over you with singing. God rejoices over us because our sins are washed away by Christ. Isn't that wonderful to realize that God rejoices over us? And God's joy in this verse reminds me a little bit of the joy of a new parent. It doesn't really matter what your baby does. You're always with them. You take great delight in them. You quiet them with your love. And you rejoice over every moment you have with them and over every new thing that they learn to do. And so God rejoices over us. When we sinners repent, when we first turn our back on sin by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, but He continues to rejoice over us always and forever. And so our joy then depends on, is a reflection of God's joy in us. We rejoice because of what God has done for us in Christ, because we are saved through Christ, and because God's joy is in us. And so Jesus, in John 17, tells His disciples that our joy is actually His joy in us. He says, "I say these things that they," His disciples, "may have the full measure of My joy within them." Our joy is actually God's joy, Christ's joy in us. And also He tells them to obey His command of love. And He says, "I have told you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And so we are joyful because Christ's joy is in us, and we express that joy. But that also means then, if you want any of this true, lasting joy, whether it's God rejoicing over you or you rejoicing in God, you have to be in Christ. You must repent, receive the salvation from God in Christ, and then His joy will fill you. And let us then see what our joy looks like in our third point. There were many different philosophies in Paul's day that taught different ways that you could be full of joy. Stoic philosophers taught that the world is out of our control. Whether good things or bad things happen to you is not really dependent on anything that you do. And so the only way to find joy is to just accept everything stoically, to accept the good and the bad equally. But God tells us that our joy doesn't come from accepting whatever comes, shrugging our shoulders. Our joy is in the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And so we can only have joy in all circumstances if we find our joy in Christ. That because of Christ, we always have hope, that our sins are forgiven, that our salvation is coming. If we know that for sure, then we can find joy even in suffering. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes later on in the chapter about how he has learned to be content in every circumstance. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul has found the secret of being joyful even when you've lost everything. You don't even have food to eat. And what's the secret? It's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this verse is sometimes misinterpreted to argue that Christians can perform miracles or speak in tongues or that if we just pray hard enough, all of our plans will definitely succeed. But Paul's actually speaking about how we can be content, how we can rejoice, even when we have no money or food or shelter. And Paul was often in that situation. But Christ gave him the strength to get through it, to be content, to rejoice even. And so Christ will give us the strength. We know that Christ loves us and that one day he will save us from this world full of suffering and he will bring us to a new perfect world. That was what's spoken often about in Philippians chapter 3 as Paul talks about the goal that he is pressing on towards. That is heaven. And so, it is knowing that our salvation is coming, that there is a new world coming where all the suffering is gone, that knowledge of our salvation in Christ gives us the strength to get through the sufferings of this world. Other Greek philosophers taught not that you can find joy in all circumstances by just accepting everything, but they said you get joy if you have just enough. If you don't have enough food or housing or health, then of course joy is hard to find. Life is often miserable. But they said if you have too much food or too much possessions, then you often get anxious. Beautiful people are often very concerned about their looks and they're desperate to keep them and do crazy things to stay young looking as they get older. Wealthy people have to worry a lot about theft and what's going to happen to all their possessions. I know if I buy a new phone or a newish car, I'm suddenly worried a lot more about breaking it or scratching it than I was with my old one that was already scratched. And so they say, as long as you don't have too little or too much, then you can be joyful in life. And that sounds a little bit like the scriptures, right? If you know your Proverbs well, Agur in Proverbs 30 has this prayer, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's a good prayer. Lord, give me not too much or too little. But it's still not the way of Christian joy. Because sometimes, despite praying this prayer, God in his providence might give us not enough. Or he might take away what we have. And then we are still commanded to rejoice. And sometimes God gives us more than we need. Life is going very well. And we still are commanded to rejoice. And so Philippians warns us not to take our joy in what we have, whether it's that we have just enough or more than we need, and to still find joy even when we don't have what we think we need. Instead, let's find joy in belonging to a good Father who takes care of our needs, who guides our life, who leads us on right paths, and who carries us when we no longer have the strength to walk. Let's find joy in belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, whose blood covers our multitude of sins. Let's find joy in the Holy Spirit who testifies in our hearts that God truly does love us and rejoice over us in Christ and who works righteousness, including Christian contentment in our life. We have joy because we know that the Lord rejoices over us in all circumstances. And when we find our joy in our triune God, then we can rejoice always. Because life's pleasures are fleeting. The things of this world are here today and gone tomorrow. And sooner or later, any earthly happiness could be drowned out by sorrow or sickness. But when we find joy in the Lord, in God's care, in Christ's salvation, then we can have joy forever. Because these things never change. And this means we are able to be joyful even in suffering. We might often assume that suffering is the opposite of joy. But God's Word tells us that that is not so. As Paul says, we can be content whatever the circumstances, in need and in plenty. And the rest of Philippians shows that this is no idle boast of Paul's. In verse 10 of our chapter 4, he rejoices in the Philippians' concern for him. When he was in need, when he was in prison, when he was sick, when he was in poverty, the Philippians were praying for him and they were sending him aid. And so when we are in need, the Lord gives us a communion of saints. If we are struggling with poverty, hunger, sickness, or sin, there are brothers and sisters in the church who will pray for us and help us. And we've seen that great blessing so clearly in the past weeks. And Paul also rejoices in our salvation in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 14, he rejoices as he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He rejoices that our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that his rejoicing is not taken away by his sadness in verse 18, his tears, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glories in their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. Despite the sadness that we have in the struggles in life, in our sufferings, or in the sin of this world, we still rejoice, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, that our salvation is in heaven, and Christ is going to come from there to save us. And so our text this morning is a call as Christians to rejoice always, to take great delight in God through Christ, and to have an underlying joy in and contentment in our life. A pessimistic Christian is an oxymoron. And again, I don't mean that we have to fake outward happiness. God has made some people outwardly very bubbly and joyful, and some not so, and that's fine. But as we look at this world, as we sum up everything, our ideas, our summary should not be this world's going to the dogs. But we should look forward with joy, knowing that as hard as things are or look like they're going to be, God is going to rescue us. Christ is going to come back. And he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Christ has the power. Everything is under his control. Everything is going to work out for our good in the end. And if you truly believe that, then nothing can take away that underlying joy. And so we have hope in all circumstances. We're able to be quietly optimistic if God hasn't made us one of those loudly optimistic people. And with our quiet hope and joy, we can shine out like a blinding spotlight in a dark and pessimistic world. You may have noticed that there is a bent in this world where everybody is supposed to be angry. It doesn't really matter what side of politics you're on, for example, you're supposed to be angry, outraged at everything that the other side is doing. But as Christians, we are called to be different, to have joy and optimism. If deep down we are angry, we are panicked at the way that things are or that the way that things are heading, we will end up spending most of our life complaining or arguing. But Philippians 2 verse 1, the chapter before we read, says this: do everything without complaining and arguing. And it says, if you do that, if you stop complaining and you stop arguing, then you end up like this. You become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And so we are given this promise. If we are filled with joy in an angry world, then we will shine like stars. And how much good we can do as optimistic, even if quietly optimistic, Christians. How much easier it is to share the gospel when our neighbors see our joy in the Lord. Maybe especially when they see how we can still hold on to joy even in the midst of sufferings. And so Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness, or gentleness, as other translations have it, is very different to the way that we are supposed to be, that we are taught to be by our news media or social media posts. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It takes a joyful person to be gentle, to be concerned with others. And so in a sense, the opposite of Christian joy is not suffering, but it's anxiety. As verse 6 puts it, do not be anxious about anything, is sort of the opposite or the parallel to rejoice in the Lord always. If you're full of anxiety, it's difficult to be gentle and full of joy and to be always praying with thanksgiving. And many of us are rightly very concerned with the present, what's happening right now, or with the future. But rather than in our concern giving in to anxiety and panic and anger, we turn to God in prayer and supplication. And with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And when we turn to God and we turn everything over to God, then it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then we're able to have joy, even in difficult and concerning times. And so, says verse 8, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Truth, nobility, righteousness, these are found in God and in His Word. The pure and lovely and admirable things in this world are the saints in whom God delights and with whom we rejoice. The excellent and praiseworthy things are the things God does and that our brothers and sisters do by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. Think, brothers and sisters, meditate on these things. Especially meditate on all that God has done for you in Christ. And then, even in the hardest and saddest of times, you will be able to find joy and peace and gentleness in the Lord always. Amen.